Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hands. We thank you for preserving it for us for this day, that we may be able to open it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, dear Lord, hide it in our hearts. And now to teach and study it, dear Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures and show us a truth from the Word of God this day that will help us to be better Christians as we step out these doors today. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. As we continue as our wrapping up of the book of Exodus, as we've studied this book a number of weeks now, we are back in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, looking at the Ark of the Covenant one last time, and as we move forward next week into the mercy seat. Let's look at Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. That testimony that God gave him is the Ten Commandments. Now hold your place there in Exodus and go to the book of Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter number 9. As we also see, 3 items were placed within the Ark of the Covenant during the years of the wilderness. In Hebrews 9, look at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest all or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Those tables of the covenant are the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. So as we have seen this last few weeks, the items within the Ark of the Covenant, we've looked at the golden pot of manna, we've looked at Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, and flowered, and had almonds, bore fruit. Today we come to the tables of stone. And as we have seen these tables of stone, as you remember our study, here in this book, Moses has now cast down the first set of these tables of stone as he was in Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, with God, Jehovah God. And as he is there, God has given him the moral law, the civil law, the government law. He's given him the pattern for the tabernacle. And as God's wrapping up this, this lesson to Moses, he says, you need to get back down the mountain. The people are sinning against me. They've gone to Aaron. They've asked for an idol to worship. Aaron makes a golden calf. And they're down there in all types of fleshly licentiousness and worldliness and wickedness and idolatry, worshiping this golden calf. Moses goes down and sees what they're doing, and he casts the tables of stone that God has written in with his hands at their feet. This is really symbolizing that fallen man cannot keep the law. There's no way fallen man can keep the law of God. And this casting down of these Ten Commandments is showing, first Moses was disgusted and Moses was angry, but is also showing us that fallen man cannot keep the law of God. And no matter how much we know that man cannot keep the law of God, this does not prevent and it does not decrease the requirements of God and His righteousness and His holiness. Just because we can't keep His law doesn't mean those requirements are lessened in any way in God's eyes. God's righteousness and God's holiness is the same standard all the time. God changeth not. So God calls Moses back up to the mount, and he gives him a second table of stone. Well, Moses had to cut the stones this time, and God writes on them again with his finger. Through this action of God, he is showing us that God is merciful. He is going to give us another chance. And Moses now has the second set of stones. And this second set of stones was to be placed in an ark that we have seen that Moses built first. Now over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'll show you that again. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, looking in verses 1 through 5, the Word of God says here in Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 through 5, "And at that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto the mount, unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood." This is the foundation of the Ark of the Covenant. "Make thee," so Moses built the first ark of wood to house the tables of stone. "And I will write on the tables the words which were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables," that's God, "wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me." You go back to Exodus chapter 20, you see the Ten Commandments. "And I turned myself and came down from the mountain and put the tables in the ark." So where are the tables? Where are the second set? They're inside this box of shittim wood that Moses made. "And put the tables in the ark which I have made thee, and there they be as the Lord commanded me." On the inside of the ark there were these second set of the tables of stone. The moral law of God. The throne of God, or the law of God, is founded upon the character of God. And God's character is holiness. God's character is righteousness. And so the character of God, or the law of God, is founded upon the character of God. And the character of God is this spiritual, moral, righteous holiness that man cannot attain to. And where is this law of God? Where is it placed? It's placed within the Ark of the Covenant. And where is the Ark of the Covenant? But in the very heart of the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies, the holy place. And where is it in the holy of place? But inside the ark, inside the most holy item within the tabernacle. And as we've seen, this Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ's person, not of His work, but of His person. As the tables are placed within the heart of the Ark of the Covenant, it is a summation of all the meaning of the tabernacle. In the heart of the Ark of the Covenant of God are the tables of stone, the testimony of law, the testimony of the Lord. It is the character of God, holiness, righteousness, the moral law of God. And these tables of stone witness to not only the children of Israel, but these tables of stone witness to humanity, to the children of Adam, which all mankind are related, that we have violated God's moral law. We have not kept God's moral law. So it's a witness to us. It shouts out, "Hey, you are not righteous." What does Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 say? "There is none righteous, no, not one." Or what's Romans 3:23 say? "But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many? All. There's none righteous and all have sinned. So we are, as this tables of stone are witnessing to us, it says, "You've broken God's law." Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant, with its tables of stone, the 10 moral commandments of God, are witnesses against humanity. They condemn us. The man that breaks this law, the Bible teaches, shall die. Romans 6:23 says, in the first part of that verse, says, "For the wages," what we earn, The wages of our sin, so what we earn for our sin is what? Death. And that's talking about, of course, the second death, spiritual death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Well, are we sinners? Do we sin? Absolutely. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This law of God is perfect. And the man that breaks it shall die." That's the teaching, the principle of the Word of God. It's called a covenant with God. If you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we can see just a little bit more about this covenant that God has made with man. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, just one verse for sake of time. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes," laws, judgments, ordinances of God, "and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." So it's a conditional. If you keep these, you shall live, it says. If you keep the law, thou shalt live. Well, we know we can't keep the law. But that's the covenant that God has made through His law. Be perfect and inherit eternal life. But sin, break the law, and thou shalt surely die. You can see that in Galatians 27, but it's also mentioned in Deuteronomy 27, but you can also see it in Galatians chapter 3. And Paul writes just a little bit more. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written," and this is Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, quoted here in the New Testament, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you don't keep the books of the law, if you don't keep the law, you're cursed. We break the law of God. So sin, breaking the law, you will die. You will surely die. And all of us, as we are in the presence of God, before the ark of God, all of us are lost. All of us are condemned. All of us are doomed. All of us are dying. All of us are a condemned humanity before the presence of God because we can't keep His law. All of us, Romans 3:10. All of us, Romans 3:23. All of us fall short of God and His glory. But notice back in Deuteronomy 10, God's not going to paint a dark, gloomy picture and leave no hope. That's not our God. He's merciful. He's full of grace and glory. Now go back to Deuteronomy 10 and let's look carefully at something that's missing here in Deuteronomy 10. "At that time," in verse 1, "the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, and having the two tables in my hand." And then Moses, God writes on the tables, and Moses puts it in the ark that he has made of shittim wood. But what is missing? There is no statement. There is no mention here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 of this wood being overlaid with gold. There is none mention of gold here in Deuteronomy 10. There is nothing mentioned here about the cherubim. There is nothing mentioned about the cover. There is nothing mentioned about the mercy seat. It's just the wooden box mentioned here in Deuteronomy 10. It simply states that the two tables of stone were to be placed in an ark of wood. Now, why would God say that? He said, "Well, that's, you're reading into it." No, I don't think so. Because you remember, the commentary of the Word of God, the best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. And if we study the Word of God as a whole, you can see principles put together. And so as you look at the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you see that when the law which fallen man broke, it had to be kept by someone. Or the the penalty against all of humanity would have to be judgment against all of humanity. Well, God had a plan from before the foundations of the world. And we can see that from the Scriptures. And this plan God had was for the Savior, the Son of God, to come. Someone to come, and the picture of all the Old Testament sacrifices, picture someone, the Messiah, coming. The Lamb of God coming, the perfect Lamb of God to keep the law. A perfect man. You say, well, Jesus wasn't a perfect man. Yes, He was. He was perfect man and perfect God. He was the divine man. He was God-man. He was 100% man and 100% God. The gospel record of Luke, each gospel record has an addressee, who it's writing to, a target audience. And Luke, the gospel record of Luke, was written to provide a reliable, precise record of the history of Jesus Christ's life on earth. Luke spelled out his purpose of writing this gospel record by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the first four verses of Luke 1. Luke paid great attention. He was a historian, but he was a medical doctor as well. And he paid great attention to detail. He included dates. He included events that happened throughout the life of Christ. And the theme that runs through the gospel record of Luke is the humanity of Jesus Christ as the perfect man. Jesus Christ was the perfect man and who gave the perfect sacrifice for sin, therefore becoming and being the perfect Savior for mankind. We can back this up with other scriptures in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. The Word of God says, "The Lord," all capital letters, talking about Jehovah, "the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He," the Lord, "will magnify the law." He will magnify the law and keep it and make it honorable. In Psalm 40 and verse 7 and 8, "Then said I," you say, well, this is a Psalm of David. Yes, it is a Psalm of David. This is not David talking here, because David could not do what this verse is saying. Psalm 40 and verse 7 and 8 says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." That's talking about Jesus Christ. He delighted to do God's will, the Father's will. And where was the law? Within His heart. Where's the tables of stone? In the heart of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come, but I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The perfect man coming to fulfill the law of God for humanity. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law," Jesus Christ was under the law, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." How could Jesus Christ keep the law but by being the perfect man? The God-man. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Who is that talking about? Adam, right? You can go back to Romans 5:8 and see that. "But as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's only one person that can make us righteous. And that's Jesus Christ, because He was the perfect man, the God-man, that kept the law of God, and He was, in doing this, became the Savior, the perfect Savior. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. In Christ and in Christ alone is found that obedience which meets every demand of God's law. So as we stand before the Ark of the Covenant, before the throne of God, before the law of God, in just a wooden box with no gold over it, what's being done and shown to us is that we're standing in the presence of God and being condemned by our sin because of the law. But a perfect man came, and he kept the law. Therefore, all believers should rejoice this way. In Isaiah 45 and verse 24, we should rejoice as it does in Isaiah 45, 24, when we accept Christ as our Savior and we understand that the God-man, Jesus Christ, has paid our price, paid the sin price for us. We should rejoice as they do in Isaiah 45, 24. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. I don't have righteousness on my own. There's nothing good about me. What's Isaiah teach about our righteousness? That's filthy rags, putrid, stinky rags. In the Lord I have righteousness. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, it says, the Lord our righteousness. And it is. Jesus Christ is our righteousness if we've accepted Him as our Savior. Now we go back to the tabernacle now. We see that Jesus Christ was the perfect man, the God-man that kept the law. We go back to the tabernacle now, and the tabernacle, its ultimate message is teaching grace of God, forgiveness of God, mercy of God. The tabernacle was the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus before He even came. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 4, Hebrews 8, 4 says, For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. You had to follow the pattern, Moses, because it's pointing to the shadow of things to come, the heavenly things, Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And over in Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, we see that the tabernacle was teaching us the language of God so that when Jesus finally appeared in that fullness of time, there would be a people prepared to understand the revelations of heaven through Christ. And Hebrews 9, 23 and 24 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He told Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And He ascended to His Father, and He placed His blood there in not the pattern of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. He placed it on the true tabernacle, in the true Holy of Holies, before God Almighty. And within the Holy of Holies, this Ark of the Covenant that houses the tables of stone is covered by a mercy seat. And this mercy seat, this covering is what it means. Mercy seat can mean covering. Was to show us how the righteousness of God, the law of God, and the judgment of God upon all of humanity, how it could be covered over, and how man could appear before God and still live. This mercy seat covered the law. What a great picture of Christ. So over the ark, over the Ten Commandments, over the moral judgment of God upon sin of the world, there was placed a covering. And in Hebrew, this word is kaporeth, a covering. And between the cherubim on that covering, the blood on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled on that covering, on that mercy seat, on the Kippureth. And when God looked upon those who had violated His law through His law of God, through His government, that meant death for us. But when He looked at it with the covering of the mercy seat on it and the blood sprinkled upon it, He looked upon the blood. And the Kippureth came to be mean the covering of sin, the propitiation of sin, the atonement for sin. But the picture language of God used was this covering. So when the high priest came in at the Day of Atonement and he applied the appropriate sacrifice blood for himself first and then for the people, what he is doing is through this ceremony that God has instituted through the Old Testament days was saying, this is a picture of one to come, and this blood will not take away your sin, but it will cover your sins. But the perfect man's coming. The perfect Lamb of God is coming, and He will not just cover your sins, He'll take it away. This atonement, this covering, this mercy seat means covering. God has covered our sins in the Old Testament. He's covered our sins through this picture. And He doesn't look upon our sins anymore, but He looks upon the Kippureth, the covering. Look with me quickly in Psalm 32. Beautiful pictures of this throughout the Word of God. Look at Psalm 32, just one verse. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven, your sins have been covered, and your sins have now been taken away. It came to be called the mercy seat of God. This is the place of mercy before God. You could say that this is the place of forgiveness before God. You could say this is the place of atonement before God. You could say this is the place of propitiation before God. But this is really the place before God's throne and before God's law to claim mercy through the blood. Now just look with me for one instance in the New Testament of this word that is used to explain and define the mercy seat, the covering, this Hebrew word, this Kippureth. Let's look at just one occurrence. It's mentioned many times in the New Testament. Let's look at one over in Luke chapter 18. And I think this will help us to make application to us today. The Greek translation of the word Kippureth, now Kippureth is Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek, so the translation, the Greek translation of Kippureth or mercy seat is hiloskomi, hiloskomi. Notice for just a moment in Luke 18 and verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. A little self-righteous there, isn't he? I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word that the publican says here in verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful here is a verb tense of the word Kippureth, or in the Greek, hiloskomi. And what the publican is saying here is, Lord, have mercy on me. He is literally saying, Lord, cover my sins in looking upon me. Lord, be forgiveness-minded in looking upon me. Lord, be merciful unto me. I have sinned. I am not worthy even to lift my face, my eyes even to heaven, not even to come into the sanctuary. It says he stands afar off, not even to come into the sanctuary of the Lord, but standing afar off, beating upon his breast, not even so much as to look into heaven with his eyes, but cries, Lord, be hiloskami to me, kapharet to me, Lord, be merciful to me. He's really saying, Lord, be mercy seat toward me. The main idea here is the heavenly revelation that God is teaching us in this, that no man can come to God until first satisfaction has been made for the sins of his life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can come before God without first having their sins taken care of, satisfied before a holy God. So as we stand before God, lost, not saved, have not placed our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, what we have is the Ark of the Covenant, a wooden box. No gold, no ornamentation, a wooden box, and the tables of stone are there judging us, condemning us. God is saying, you are condemned, you cannot keep my law, and you will die. You will surely die in your sins. Praise the Lord, that wooden box was covered with pure gold. Pure gold. And it's covered with a crown. We haven't even talked about the crown around the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And you look at the Ark of the Covenant and you look at its crown and it's pure gold and you see the cherubim worshiping in a place of worship upon the mercy seat. And then on one day of the year, the Ark of the Covenant, the Day of Atonement, the high priest will come in and first, as we saw just a week or so ago, he first comes in with the incense. And the incense fills the mercy, the Holy of Holies, bringing a sweet savor to God. And then he brings in a sacrifice, and he brings in the blood, he brings the sacrifice, brings the blood of the sacrifice in for himself, for his sins. And then he goes out and he comes back with the blood of the sacrifice for the people. And he's doing it, he's sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. And that blood is covering the mercy seat, and that blood is covering, or the blood is covering the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is covering the Ark of the Covenant, and that mercy seat, that covering is covering the law of God. And through that covering, we can approach God through the blood. If we don't go through the blood, we can't come before God. We are judged by God's law, the moral law of God. And we should be just like that publican, but unfortunately I believe many of us come to God like that Pharisee. Even after we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, in Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, we come to God like that Pharisee saying, Lord, thank you for not letting me be like that person. I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't sinned like that person. You're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. We should come to God like that publican. And we should come before, not even want to approach God, but standing afar off and beating our chest and not even raising our head or our eyes to heaven, but saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Saying, Lord, kapaparet, or hiloskami, Lord, mercy seat me, cover me, Lord, through the blood. We must come to God through Christ. When we pray, as Christians, when we pray, we must come to God through Christ. There is nothing about us that's righteous. It's only by the blood of Christ that we are righteous. It's His righteousness and His alone that will one day bring us face to face with God. And when we get there, face to face with God, we will not be like the Pharisee. We will be like the publican on our face before an almighty God saying, Lord, thank you. Jesus Christ, thank you for coming. Thank you for completing, for fulfilling the law of God. Thank you for the blood. Oh my, how many people talk about the blood's not important today. The blood is precious blood. And without the blood of Jesus Christ being spilled at Calvary, we have no hope. We must have the blood. We must have His death. We must have His burial. We must have His resurrection, and we must have His ascension. Without all of that, we have no gospel. We have no hope. And without that, it's just a box in a tabernacle that people come and look at as a tourist looking at something. Doesn't mean anything to them, but God sees judgment through that unless it's covered by the blood of the perfect man. I pray this speaks to your heart as it's spoken to mine. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the love that You have shown us day by day, month by month, year by year. Thank You for the blood of Christ. Help us here in this place to make much of the blood. We sing about the blood. We read about the blood. We teach about the blood. We preach about the blood. It's precious blood. And Lord, I'm not worthy for Jesus Christ to spill His blood for me. But I thank You that He did. I pray that You bless the next hour. Give us exactly what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. For it's this name we ask and pray. Amen.